You may be seated. The sermon this evening comes again from Amos chapter 1. And we'll go into chapter 2, verse 3. Hear what God says. The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion, and from Jerusalem he utters his voice. And the shepherd's pasture grounds mourn, and the summit of Carmel dries up. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they threshed Gilead with implements of sharp iron. So I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. I will also break the gate bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the valley of Avon, and him who holds the scepter from Beth Aden. So the people of Aram will go exiled to Kir, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Gaza, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they have deported an entire population to deliver it up to Edom. So I will send fire upon the wall of Gaza, and it will consume her citadels. I will also cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him who upholds the scepter from Ashkelon. I will unleash my power upon Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines will perish, says the Lord God. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they delivered up an entire population to Edom, and did not remember the covenant of brotherhood. So I will send fire upon the wall of Tyre, and it will consume her citadels. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Edom, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because he pursued his brother with the sword, while he stifled his compassion. His anger also tore continually, and he maintained his fury forever. So I will send fire upon Teman, and it will consume the citadels of Bozra. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of the sons of Ammon, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because they ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to enlarge their borders. So I will kindle a fire on the wall of Rabbah, and it will consume her citadels amid war cries on the day of battle, and a storm on the day of tempest. Their king will go into exile, he and his princes together, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Moab, and for 4, I will not revoke its punishment, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom to lime. So I will send fire upon Moab, and it will consume the citadels of Kerioth, and Moab will die in a tumult with war cries and the sound of a trumpet. I will also cut off the judge from her midst, and slay all her princes with him, says the Lord." Pray with me. Our Father, we need you. We need you to set our hearts right. We need your word, living and active, to judge our thoughts, to judge our intentions. Our God, help us to see where we have turned a blind eye to sin, out of selfishness, out of weakness and out of fear, where we have done so, Father, to hold close to our own sins that we wouldn't give up. And cause us now to see the truth. Cause us to see now who you have made us to be. So that you will be glorified in the ways that we love you and in the ways that we proclaim you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look at the sins of these nations, and as I read, I begin to roar myself as I look at the crimes that have been committed. And I expect you would join me. I expect we could look at the crimes of these nations, and some of them look even more heinous to us than others. And we would roar against those crimes. Until we are reminded and we see that every sin, every one of these crimes is a rebellion against God. And you and I bear the same guilt. We would puff ourselves up. We would stand self-righteously. And we would condemn others. And we would forget our own guilt. Now we put ourselves in this place and we understand that we ourselves have transgressed the law of God, that we have passed over. And sometimes we come to the place where we think that just hits the mute button on us, as if we cannot speak to sin because we ourselves have been guilty of sin, or we ourselves do sin. But we do not announce as people who are perfect. But we come alongside Paul, who called himself the chief of sinners. You see, Paul spent time with Christ Jesus. Jesus showed up. Jesus spoke to him. Paul knew him. And Paul knew the gospel to the place where, when he referred to the gospel, he called it my gospel. He called it my good news. It's like the announcement that was given to me, what causes my heart to announce the good news of my soul, the good news of my rescue, the good news of my deliverance, the good news of my acceptance, the good news of my reconciliation. And from there, he could go and he could announce. Well, you and I, as we have been called this royal priesthood in this holy nation, as we looked at this morning, so that we would proclaim the excellencies, those excellencies that we are proclaiming, they're tied directly to the idea of Him having called you out of darkness into light. And now as we live as light, we proclaim the truth of God. We proclaim light, and as we looked at this morning, the commandment itself is light, as Christ Jesus Himself is light. So that judgment that comes with the commandment is tied to Christ Jesus and the grace that comes with Christ Jesus. And this is what we bring to our co-workers. This is what we bring to our politicians. This is what we bring even to our households, and this is even what we minister to our own souls with. A scripture that is real, a scripture that is true, a God who is real, a God who is true, a God who judges. But that judgment that we deserve has been poured out on Christ. We look at these things that God proclaims and God says He will do. And it's shocking. Imagine if I were a modern day prophet and I stood up and I announced for the three sins of New York City, even for four, God is going to pour out his fire and devour that city in 1 hour. Many of us would think and we would wonder and we would ponder and we would imagine the people that we know that live there or have lived there. We would picture those structures and we would say, really? Can he do this? Or if I said, behold, for three sins of Beaver Falls, even for four, God is going to send a fire in to devour it. We could look and we could be shocked. And those of us who have a heart that is convicted by our sins, we would marvel, we would say, don't I deserve it too? And it's that heart that recognizes sin as what it is. Sin as a rebellion against God, and we have our own sins that we deal with, and our own, we are convicted on our own. And these ideas and these feelings and these concepts and this guilt and this rescue come with us as we shine as the light of the world. As we would announce sin, as we would announce judgment, and as we announce grace in Jesus Christ. And we're still on the same idea that we were this morning about shining a light to the nations and being a light to the nations by announcing that judgment and announcing the grace that comes in Christ Jesus. Now our first step is to identify sin as rebellion against God Himself. Rebellion against God Himself. This idea of rebels, we don't have a clear concept of what we're really talking about in the U.S. anymore. Rebels, where the rebel flag is something people get tattoos of now and they're proud of it, or they fly their rebel flag, or they put their rebel flag on the back of their pickup trucks. And I'm not sure how much they know or what they're really trying to say. It's going to vary depending on individual. But the idea of actually being a rebel is to look at the authority that's in place and say, no, I am against you. I'm against you. I'm against the authority that is over me. Amos 1:3, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not revoke its punishment. Now, it should strike us right off the bat. Oh, it looks as if we're dealing with something serious here. I will not revoke its punishment. Few of us have an idea of punishment unless we dove deep in sin and God completely let us go to bear the fruit of those sins. Punishment for us is a fine. It's a fine from the library. Punishment for us is a speeding ticket or a parking ticket. I was delighted when I got a parking ticket in downtown Beaver Falls, and it turned out it was $2. I was like, so what? What kind of punishment is that? How many quarters have I saved? But a punishment, as God is talking about it here, and He's talking about these transgressions, He's talking about these sins. Transgression, the word is pesha, and it means rebellion. For three rebellions, even for four, I will not revoke the punishment of this nation, God is saying. And as we look at ourselves, and do we see our sins, do we see our crimes, do we see that as us pointing at God and saying, no, I am against you. I'm against your holiness. I'm against your light. I'm against your commandment. I throw off your shackles. I undo your cords. The very picture of Psalm 2. Why do the heathen nations rage? They might not be standing and shouting no, literally, but their crimes do that. Their crimes say, I am against you.
And that's the reality in our lives. We just honor father and mother. We're shouting no, not just to our parents. We are shouting to our parents, I am against you. We shout to God, I am against you. And so this changes the whole perspective of dealing with sin. As we look at the culture and as we look at God's commandments and see that God's commandments in our nation have become a punchline. But the reality is, this exposes the rebellion against God. And when we think rightly and we think in these terms, we will be ready to speak to it. We watched a movie called Time Changer, and a man is working in the past, and he wrote a book, and he's talking about bringing moral teaching to the community and them benefiting from it apart from the Lordship of Christ. And someone speaking to him says, no, you can't do that. That makes bad things happen. I'm paraphrasing here. And he ends up taking the guy and sending him into the future, 150 years or whatever, to where he's in our time. And the man's in our time, and he's taken aback, and he goes to a church, and they've got all their lovely functions, and say, hey, we got singles night, you want to come? And he shrugs and says, okay. And they go on singles night, and they go to a movie. And they're trying to pick it out, and they went, I forget what the rating was, but they show him go in, and a few minutes later, he comes running out screaming, shouting, stop the movie, stop the movie, stop the movie. And somebody says, why? And he grabs the man by the shoulders and shakes him and says, they just blasphemed the name of the Lord. And when I watched that, I laughed the first time I saw it. But as I ponder that reality, if we look at God's commands and we see each sin as a rebellion against God Himself, and we see that with rebellion is punishment, all of a sudden, none of my sins are funny. And none of your sins are funny. None of the sins of our nation are funny. They must be spoken to. Because there's a punishment that's tied to them. So our next step is to announce the punishment that comes with rebellion. And we see a great consistency here in Amos, verses 4. We'll go to verse 4 of chapter 1. And God's response for these sins, so I will send fire upon the house of Hazael, and it will consume the citadels of Ben-Hadad. This idea of fire coming, there's a quenching and a purification that comes with fire. It burns, it undoes, it melts everything that is. When my brother was in high school, and my brother's a questioner, he constantly questions everything. And his science teacher told him that when you burn something, it becomes liquid before it comes flame. And my brother says, no, that's ridiculous. And the science teacher says, no, it's true. My brother says, no, that's stupid. And the science teacher says, I'm telling you, before anything goes to flame, it becomes liquid. My brother says, oh yeah? So you're telling me if I was fast enough, I could take a glass and drink a cup of wood? Because it became liquid before it came flame. And he had all these arguments. But a fire, it undoes. A fire does melt. A fire removes everything. Here God's saying, I'm going to send fire. Fire on your citadels. That is your towers, your fortresses, your safe places. Your safe places, in air quotes. The place you think you're going to be okay. You won't be okay. No one will be okay. No one is going to be delivered from the judgment that is coming. If you have a hard time getting your mind around God's judgment, just go ahead and light a candle. And I dare you to touch the flame. And tell me that sin doesn't hurt. That this judgment won't be serious. God started off with fire from the beginning in Genesis 3:24. So He drove the man out. And at the east end of the Garden of Eden, He stationed the cherubim. And there, the flaming sword which turned every direction. God displayed immediately
That there was fire as a result from sin, and it was serious. In Genesis 19:24, then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. In 2 Peter 2:6, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter. 2 Peter 3:7, but by His word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. In Isaiah 66:15, for behold, the Lord will come in fire and His chariots like the whirlwind to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire. In Revelation 20:15, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Do we imagine? Can we imagine that sin is funny? That sin is acceptable? No. Your sin is not funny. Your sin is not acceptable. The sin in your household is not funny. The sin in your household is not acceptable. The sin in our congregation is not funny. It is not acceptable. The sin in our communities, the sins of our nation, because they are the entrance of fire, the entrance of judgment. And you and I, if we love anyone, we will tell them this truth, so that some will indeed be rescued. So what we do, this is our next move, we call people to reconciliation. That is reconciliation with Christ. Amos 9:12. Oh, back up and do verse 11. In that day I will raise up the fallen booth of David. And this is the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus. I will raise up the fallen booth of David and wall up its breaches. I will also raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by my name. You see, we call the nations and we call people to be reconciled to God. Mankind has been severed from this blessed, gracious relationship with God and only brought back through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, God has always preserved His church and He has used His church and He planned you for this purpose. This was His purpose for you. Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Do you lack self-identity? Do you wonder who you are? Do you wonder what your calling is? You are called to be this light to the nations. Christ said in John 12:46, I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And Christ says and also says, you are the light of the world. You. As you are in Christ Jesus, we look and we wonder and we think, if only Jesus would just go ahead and preach. I wish He would show up. I wish He would go ahead and do His thing. I'd like to see Him preach in downtown Beaver Falls. I'd really like to see it. I'd like for Jesus to show up and speak to my brother. I'd like for that to happen. And then he answers, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." 2 Corinthians 4:5. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord." So it's not a matter of puffing ourselves up, or it's not a matter of us being arrogant or self-righteous, but we point to Christ Jesus as Lord. We know that. We believe that. We sing that. We take vows to that end that we believe that. And we have to announce it. We have to proclaim the reality. In Acts 10:43, "Of him," that is Christ, "all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." Forgiveness of sins. There's the answer for what we're dealing with. The crime, the judgment, the punishment, the fire that comes. In Christ Jesus, there is this forgiveness of sins. It's what you need. It's what I need. It's what the nation needs. Now, as we proclaim, we don't imagine everyone's going to love it. We see what happened in Amos chapter 7, starting with verse 10 for Amos. And this move is, "Many will reject you." So Amos had been preaching. He had been faithful to Christ. And here's the answer he gets. "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile.' Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and there do your prophesying, but no longer prophesy in Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence.'" See, he's making a separation of church and state at this point. This is the place of the king. This is the place of the royal residence. "You don't have a voice here," he's trying to tell him. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, "I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" And we can say that. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. But God has brought me from darkness to light to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you, my brother or my sister, are in danger. Your sin is rebellion against God. You are shouting at God, "I reject you." And a judgment will come. You will bear the full force of that judgment if you will not trust in Jesus Christ. We may have looked and expected Amos, when he's called out like this, and some of us will fall back. And many people do. We watched a movie recently, and the people were giving the gospel. And when they fell back, they said, "Well, to me, Jesus is king. Or to me, Jesus is alive. To me, yes, to me, but it's the reality. It's the truth. We don't make our own reality by our imagination. We don't make our own reality by what we believe. He is enthroned, King of glory, King of everything, with full authority everywhere, or he's not. Not to me, or not just to me, not to you, or not just to you. Everywhere. anywhere. And he's marching forward in a judgment. So Amos, he doesn't say, well, this may not be true for you, but it's true for me. In verses 16 and 17, he continues on, now hear the word of the Lord. So this man gets in his face, and Amos comes back with, now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, you shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled out by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. This is hard. And it's hard for everybody, and I expect, unless God had just grabbed Amos with a special Holy Spirit strength, he was thinking, and he's probably going to run me through now. But this is hard, because some of you are imagining this language to your parents, or to your children, or to your brothers, or to your sisters. And yet it's the word we've been given. I've touched on the idea before of Paul making this statement that he wished he himself could be accursed or cut off from Christ if it meant that some of his brothers would be saved. And I looked at that and I thought, what? How could you wish that? How could you wish that? And the answer is, it's the Spirit of Christ in him. Christ Jesus himself wished that he could be cut off, stricken and smitten by God, so that his brothers could be saved. And that's the reality of the cross. We see that Spirit in Christ. We see it in Paul. And if we're drawing near to Christ, we're going to know it too. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, a father against a son. Your enemies will be the members of your own household. And that will be the reality when you announce the true gospel and people are rejecting it. Now, we can also say, look for some to be saved. Amos 3:12. Thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away. There'll be a remnant. There'll be a rescue. There will indeed be those who are saved. We looked at Amos 9, 11, and 12 that he's going to rebuild the booth of David, and that even those nations who call on the name of the Lord, they too will be reconciled and they will be saved. And yet, even this isn't our chief comfort. Even this is not our main satisfaction or our main peace. But for our last move, I call upon you to take your comfort in the nearness of God. When you're hated for righteousness' sake, and proclaiming the gospel is indeed righteousness' sake, Christ is with you. You are walking with Him, possibly in the most real and intimate sense that we can cultivate in this life. We are walking in His footsteps. We are speaking His truth. Psalm 73:28, which we will be singing. Despite all of the other turmoil and the pains and the sorrows and the rejection, in Psalm 73:28, we say, but as for me, The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And there we are, with truth revealed and displayed, the future revealed and displayed. The clear message given to announce, and the reality of your identity to proclaim. Give your hearts to this. This is love for God, and this is love for your neighbor. Sharing God's truth is love for God. Sharing the reality of who He is love for God as you are keeping His commands and as you are laboring to spread His glory. Sharing judgment and grace is love for your neighbor. Anything else is hypocrisy. Love must be without hypocrisy. Hating what is evil and clinging to what is good. And it is the gospel. Gospel that is good and better than all else. Give yourselves to this. Let's pray. Our God, we need you. But in fact, you've already shown up. We need your truth, and in fact, you have already spoken. We need you to equip us. In fact, you have already given us your Spirit. We need you to tell us what to do. In fact, you just did. God, make us committed. Committed to being a light to the Gentiles. That you will be glorified as people call on your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 73.